Have you ever considered the fact that if you want to have wisdom, you need to start with humility?
Wisdom only comes to those who admit they need it. And the first step in the treasure hunt for wisdom is admitting that you have a need for it. Lord, I do not know how to live insightfully. I do not know how to walk wisely. I cannot serve at this station in my life unless you give me wisdom. Remember, it's not for the curious. Wisdom is for the serious.
You're living in a world that needs wisdom more than ever. But people don't need more of the kind of wisdom the world offers. They need wisdom from God. When surrounded by uncertainty, wisdom is like an anchor that holds us steady and secure. To me, one of the highest compliments someone could give is to say that my thought or idea is wise. We all want to make wise decisions. Today, we're starting a 2-week series on wisdom from the book of Proverbs. But to get started, we're going to go to 2 Samuel and look at the author of Proverbs, King Solomon. And Stephen's going to introduce you to him next.
I don't know about you, but the idea of hidden treasure is intriguing, and it has intrigued millions of people, in fact, the world over. I've found treasure hunters who have formed entire subcultures with group trips and websites and clues regarding famous sites where buried treasure has yet to be discovered. Somewhere, according to one of these stories, up on a mountain ledge overhanging the city of Flagstaff, Arizona, is a buried loot of treasure still waiting to be discovered. Evidently, in 1881, what amounts to about $1 million in today's economy was stolen when a stagecoach was traveling west to California. 4 canvas mail bags had been stowed on this coach. And at one particular point, in fact, when it reached Flagstaff, it was immediately surrounded by 5 masked bandits who stopped the coach. And in country western kind of movie style, you know, they had everybody get out at gunpoint, and they took those 4 bags, loaded them up on horses, and galloped away. It wasn't long before a posse was formed, and these men were tracked down to a log cabin. The cabin was surrounded, and a blazing gunfight ensued. All of the outlaws were killed, and the deputies went inside the log cabin and, to their amazement, did not find the bags, evidently, that had been buried en route. So the entire area was searched. The government, the United States, even got involved, sending troops. They dug everywhere without discovering anything and finally gave up the search. But not the property owner. The man who owned the cabin would spend the rest of his life, 30 years, digging around trying to find the loot. And he never did. Imagine living so close to treasure. Here's something else to imagine. Robert Jeffress asked this in his little book on some of the Proverbs that sort of intrigued me, and so I made up my own little story. Imagine you've purchased an old fixer-upper in downtown Raleigh, and one Saturday morning you're cleaning out the attic, and you're up in the attic there, and you discover an old sheet of paper, yellowed and brittle with age. You carefully take it down, and you open it. You catch faded words that say, buried treasure. You'd rush downstairs to the kitchen counter, and you put the pieces of this note together, and you get out your magnifying glass, and you read the note that says this. For some time now, my grown children have given me the impression that they want their inheritance and not me. Furthermore, I have come to the conclusion that my vast wealth would only deepen their greed for things and ultimately ruin their lives. Therefore, I have decided to bury my wealth for the future owner of this humble home. You will find a little more than $1 million in cash, savings bonds, and gold coins buried in a small safe in the backyard. Locate the exact middle point of the back property line, walk 3 paces toward the house, and you will find buried 3 feet down the safe. I hope you enjoy your inheritance. Yours truly. What would you do after reading that note? Play a game of Monopoly with your kids? Give it to your neighbor and say, I have no time for this kind of stuff. You go out there and dig whatever you find you can have. No. You would rush for your property map, grab a tape measure, and race for the backyard. You never know. You just might discover hidden treasure. The truth is, ladies and gentlemen, as useful as $1 million would be to us, nothing will change our lives more. In fact, determine life for us than finding hidden treasure that's offered to us from God Himself. And our gracious Father has left us a note. In fact, He's left us a collection of clues and signposts and guidelines along the way to lead us to those occasions in life where we discover and we can possess and we can apply the hidden treasure of wisdom. Solomon told us, you must search for wisdom as for hidden treasure. He writes further, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. For he understands that her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. You want real treasure? Dig for wisdom. Ransack the map of Scripture to find where it is, how it acts, what it looks like, how it's demonstrated, and how to have it in your own life. It's one thing to live rich. Nothing wrong with that. It's another thing to live right. It's one thing to make great investments. It's another thing to have great insight. This is the difference between, as you know, someone who knows how to make a living and someone who knows how to make life what? Worth living. And the difference is this thing called wisdom. Now, throughout the book of Proverbs, Solomon invites us all effectively to become treasure hunters, seekers of wisdom. But you need to know up front, the hidden treasure of wisdom is not for the curious. It's for the serious. One author said it this way, straw floats on the surface of water, but the one who searches for pearls must dive below. The first thing we have to understand is the narrator's life. So I'm going to spend one session quickly here. In fact, what we need to do is travel back in time to Solomon's life at that moment when he uttered his first cry. Let's go back to the delivery room. So take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. As you're turning, it occurred to me that from the very moment of Solomon's birth, he was surrounded by drama. Royal intrigue. In the 24 months before his birth, David, the king, has admitted to adultery and murder. The young widow he had married to cover up the fact that the baby she was carrying wasn't her husband's child, but his. David had seen to it that Uriah, her husband, was killed in battle, you remember. And the prophet Nathan eventually exposed the king and his new bride as evil conspirators who had kept terrible secrets. And their baby would be born and he would die in this covenant. It would be a sign of God's immediate judgment on David and Bathsheba. Now, the good news is David confessed his sin to God. In fact, Psalm chapter 51 is his agonizing and authentic confession and repentance before God. It's a wonderful chapter. We have every reason to believe Bathsheba repented as well. In fact, instead of their marital relationship fracturing because of guilt, they stayed together. In fact, she conceived again, and Bathsheba bore the heir to the throne of David. Let's pick up that drama at chapter 12 in 2 Samuel. Chapter 12, verse 24. Then David comforted his wife, Bathsheba, went into her, lay with her, and she gave birth to a son. And he named him Solomon. Now, Solomon actually has several names. They will appear, in some of them, in the book of Proverbs. This one here, delivered to him by David, is a wonderful name. It's a derivative of Shalom. It means peace. David's life was anything but peaceful. And he is trusting God that Shalom, Solomon, the one of peace, will experience peace and the kingdom along with him. The text tells us that the Lord actually gave Solomon a name. The last part of verse 24, now the Lord loved him and sent word through Nathan the prophet, and he named him Jedidiah for the Lord's sake. Jedidiah simply means loved by the Lord. Many believe that this wise prophet who appears here will become the tutor to Solomon and lead him in understanding the words of God. There's a name that appears in the book of Proverbs. It's the name Lemuel. The famous Proverbs chapter 31 begins with the words, "This is what King Lemuel's mother taught him." Wonderful text. Lemuel simply means unto God. I would agree with the Old Testament scholars who believe that Lemuel was simply a name of dedication used by Solomon's own mother, a name she referred to with him even into his older years. It was indeed a testimony that Bathsheba had dedicated Solomon, one of the ancient wisdom seekers, to God. And she didn't want Solomon to forget it. She had indeed repented, and she was following after God. What a wonderful implicit compliment, though, Solomon gave not only to his father David, but to his mother Bathsheba. They were parents with a past. If there was a principle in this for us, it would be these. God's grace can be found at work in the present in spite of your past. Another, godly parenting can still take place in homes that have an ungodly past. Solomon would learn early on, as God prepares him to be a wisdom seeker, hunter of this treasure, that the living God of David and Bathsheba forgives sin and gives new opportunities to follow after him. It was that spirit that Solomon picked up. The heart of Solomon is just about ready for the hunt. His spirit is ready for this quest for hidden treasure. One of the most fascinating reports of this encounter now between God and the newly crowned King Solomon is recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, and look at verse 6. Solomon went up there before the Lord to the bronze altar, which was at the tent of meeting. This is in Gibeon. This is his first official act. This is a great celebration. And he offers, note this, 1,000 burnt offerings. In that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask what I shall give you." Just stop. Make a wish, Solomon. Name it, and it's yours. What would you like to have? Can you imagine? You say, that's as likely as me finding a note in my attic in a safe out in the backyard. I know. But it happened to Solomon. This was no pipe dream. This was real. Make a wish, Solomon, and I will grant it for you. If you're like me, you'd be tempted to do what we did when we were kids. You ever played that game? You got a wish. What do you wish for? And you always say, "I wish for 3 wishes." And then you'd respond with, "Okay, I'll give you 3 wishes, but the first two, what? Don't count." So you got to make one good wish. Actually, in this text, there isn't any indication that Solomon is told he only has one. Just, "Solomon, what do you want? Ask what I shall give you." And he responds in verse 8, "Solomon said to God, 'You have dealt with my father David with great loving kindness and have made me king in his place.'" Don't miss this. Solomon doesn't wish for anything at first. In fact, he responds in 3 ways. The first thing he does is give thanks for what he already has. If we were in Solomon's place, I think if I were here, I would have rushed into my first wish, which would have revealed discontent, wouldn't it have? Don't get past this initial response. "Solomon, what do you wish for? Name it." And Solomon says, "I just want to thank you for making my father king." The first words out of his mouth indicate contentment. "Lord, I just want to thank you for what I already have." I remember reading the story of how an American oil company began work in another country. People who worked for this company were relatively poor. They didn't really know it. Until one day, one of the workers happened to see a Sears mail order catalog in the company break room and thumbed through it. Then he asked if he could take it home. It wasn't long before all of the employees had their own catalogs And every family was eventually in debt and frustrated with their wages received from this company. They were better off when they did not know how much they did not have, right? One author said it this way: contentment is realizing that you are better off the way you are right now. We need something more, something new, something different, something better. Well, here's Solomon. On the other hand, because of his wisdom, listen to what he said. He said, "Two things I ask of you, Lord." This is in Proverbs 30. "Two things. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but feed me the food that is my portion." You could render it, "Give me just enough for the day. Otherwise, I might have too much and say, who needs the Lord?" Isn't that true? What is amazing to me is that Solomon would say that after having been born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He had developed balance and patience, and significantly here he had developed gratitude. He would have an incredible kingdom, and you might expect him, even as 2 Chronicles opens, to be spoiled and ungrateful and want only more. No. Not only does Solomon first in his response give thanks for what he has, the second thing I want you to notice is that he gives credit to God for who he is. Look further at verse 9. "Now, O Lord God, your promise to my father David is fulfilled, for you have made me king." Gratitude and humility are in the treasure chest where wisdom is kept. In fact, you can know that you found wisdom if you have with it a sense of gratitude and humility. First, Solomon gives thanks for what he has. Second, he gives credit to God for who he is. And now third, Solomon asks God for what he needs. Look at verse 10. "Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can rule this great people of yours?" The word translated there, "great," could be rendered "heavy." In other words, "Lord, there isn't any way I can bear the burden of this kingdom, these people. I cannot carry the load of responsibility that has come with the crown. I need divine assistance." Wisdom only comes to those who admit they need it. And the first step in the treasure hunt for wisdom is admitting that you have a need for it. If anyone recognizes that they lack wisdom, they can ask of God for it, and he will deliver it to them, and he will not rebuke them for asking for wisdom over and over and over again. James 1:5. "Lord, I do not know how to live insightfully. I do not know how to walk wisely. I cannot serve at this station in my life unless you give me wisdom." Remember, it's not for the curious. Wisdom is for the serious. This encounter between Solomon and our Lord is most instructive. In fact, the parallel account in 1 Kings 3, they add the nuance. This is where Solomon asks God for an understanding heart, which adds an interesting thought to his one wish. Literally, it means a hearing heart. That's what he means. An understanding heart means you have a heart that hears. What do our hearts hear? Let's ask it this way. What are they listening for? What is our hearts tuned to hear? The book of Proverbs pictures wisdom calling out to those who walk by, and most are uninterested, and they walk on by. They really didn't hear. Solomon said to the Lord, "Oh Lord, give the proper antennae. Tune my heart to hear from you. You've got to change the dial, because I'm not picking up wisdom like I need to pick it up." And God granted his wish. Pastor Ed Young wrote in his commentary covering much of Solomon's life. In fact, he entitled his book, "Been There, Done That, Now What?" In it, he told the story of two men walking together down a crowded sidewalk in Manhattan one afternoon. One of the men was a Native American Indian, and the other man was born and bred New Yorker. The noise was incredible: cars, buses, horns, sirens, people talking loudly as they moved all down the street together. Suddenly the Indian said to his friend, "Listen, I hear a cricket. Do you hear it?" The New Yorker was rather incredulous. He said, "No way, you cannot hear, possibly hear, a cricket in Manhattan in rush hour." "No, I'm serious." And to prove it, he walked a few paces, stopped, reached down and picked up a cricket in a crack in the sidewalk and showed it to his friend. "How in the world did you hear that?" The New York friend asked. "Well, easy," said his friend. "I've lived outdoors most of my life, and I can hear a cricket over other noises because my ears are just trained to hear those sounds." But it's really not that amazing or unusual. In fact, watch this. And he reached into his pocket, and he pulled out a quarter, and he flipped it up in the air and let it hit the sidewalk. And as soon as it hit the sidewalk, everybody stopped. The truth is, our ears are trained to hear certain sounds and ignore others. Well, Solomon is basically saying, "Lord, here's my wish. Train my heart to hear the faintest whisper of wisdom. Tune it well." See, I want to hunt for hidden treasure that makes a man or woman truly rich. The curtain is about to rise on one of the most remarkable kings of the Old Testament. A young man who would rightly earn the nickname the wisest man who ever lived. Solomon will collect about 3,000 proverbs. We don't have anywhere near all of them. And he'll write about 5,000 songs, and we don't have most of those preserved. When he eventually abandons his search for wisdom and the proverbs he collected, he will be at his worst. While he is collecting them and hunting for them and searching for them, he will be at his best. Let me emphasize at the outset of our search through Proverbs these two principles. Number one, wisdom is not for those who want it. It is for those who can't live without it. I think most would say they want wisdom, but do they really want it badly enough that they can't live without it? Simply put, wisdom requires that you begin the hunt. Maybe during the study you'll do what a mentor of mine told me when I was in college. He pointed out that there are 31 chapters in the book, and just read a chapter a day, and you can read through the book most months. I took his advice. Begin the hunt with all diligence, not because you want it, but because you've recognized by the Spirit of God you don't want to live without it. And so it's as if you are racing out the back door with the tape measure in your hand and the plat of your land, and you're going to find the safe. I must have wisdom. Wisdom, secondly, is not for those who are just willing to hear about it, but for those who are willing to practice it. The writer of Hebrews said this of the Christians, that they, by means of practice, have learned to discern. It's a good wisdom word. Discern between good and evil. They learn to discern by means of practice. It isn't enough to hear it. As we learn things in this book, we will be required to put them into practice, or we will never learn them truly. In the Bible, the opposite of ignorance is not knowledge, it's disobedience. It was late one evening, and the entire royal household was asleep deep inside Buckingham Palace. The year was 1837. Great Britain's Lord Chamberlain, which was an officer who was considered the senior official of the royal household, made his way to the bedroom of an 18-year-old girl named Victoria, woke her up, told her that her uncle had just died, and she would now be the Queen of England. He then opened the Bible he was carrying, and he read the passage to her that we just looked at in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. And she sat quietly while he read of Solomon's coronation and his wish. It was the greatest thing anyone could ever wish for. She was quiet. He finished reading it, and he said to her, "Now, Victoria, you will soon be queen." And she said those famous words now, "If I am to be queen, I shall be good." It's no surprise that this longest reigning monarch of this empire had its greatest days under this queen, whose throne would be governed by the scriptures, herself a committed believer to Christ and committed to spreading the gospel of Christ. She selected the words that would be over her mausoleum that declare, "I shall rise with Christ at the resurrection." Israel, ladies and gentlemen, would see its finest days, for it had a king who made a wish, who began a quest for hidden treasure.
That quest for the hidden treasure of wisdom is going to be our quest for the next 2 weeks. When you desire wisdom and you're willing to pursue it and practice it, you'll discover wisdom for life. Solomon wrote this, "For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." Solomon invites us to join him in this quest that will guide how we live. We need that now more than ever, don't we? You're listening to Wisdom for the Heart with Stephen Davey, and today's lesson is called As the Curtain Rises. It's part one of a 10-part series on the topic of wisdom. I want to encourage you to let your family and friends know about this series and encourage them to tune in each day. If you ever miss a broadcast, you can come back later and listen on our website, which is wisdomonline.org. While you're at the website, be sure and look around at the books, Bible study guides, and other materials to help you personally or to help you lead others. We're able to produce these programs and develop our resources because of the faithful support we receive from our listeners. The easiest way for you to support the ministry of Wisdom for the Heart is to set up a recurring monthly gift on our website or in our app. We'd be grateful, and you'd be part of what God's doing to spread the wisdom of His Word around the world. And just before we close out for today, I want to encourage you to call and request a copy of our new magazine, Heart to Heart. Call us at 866-48-BIBLE for information. And join us tomorrow for more Wisdom for the Heart.